Lord, holy are you. Holy are you. And worthy to be praised. And we pray, God, that as we gather now in your name, that you would really meet us here. These songs that we sang about you being with us. May they be true. May they be true as we gather. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please be seated. I don't know about you guys, but it's good to get good news once in a while, right? And maybe your week was filled with good news, but I got some good news for you. This is fun. This just happened this week. We were having youth group on Wednesday night, and we almost always start by praying of some sort, some way, shape, or form. But this time I thought we were supposed to specifically go around, find out if there were prayer requests, and then pray for people before we got started. What a radical idea to start a gathering by actually asking, is there anything we can pray for before we jump into the agenda and pray? Well, anyway, so we're doing this. We're going around. And is Jeff here? Jeff Sparks? Oh, yeah, there he is. All right. I asked if I could share the story. So when we get to Jeff, he's saying, you know, I mean, are you carpentry or construction or some of both? Okay, so he's in construction right now, and it's a tough time to be in construction right now. And so he was saying, hey, I've been out of work now for a couple weeks, and the bills keep coming, and it would be great if you could pray that God would provide a job. And then a couple people down from him was Tony Arsenal. And Tony said, you know, you could pray for me too, because tomorrow, this was Wednesday, tomorrow we're going to find out at my company whether or not I'll have my job. Because they're going to be announcing who's going to have their job and who's not going to have their job and who might have their job and all that type of thing. So we're like, okay, let's pray. So we spent some time praying, and we didn't specifically say, here, you pray for this, you pray for this, you pray for this. But Brooke Hamill, I don't know if she's here. She is here. All right. Brooke just felt led to pray for both of those guys. So Brooke prays for both of them. And we say our amens, and we jump into the rest of the meeting, and Jeff's phone goes off. And so Jeff kind of leaves with the phone call and comes back later. And I notice there's kind of a little buzz when he comes back around where he's sitting. And so we kind of say, what's going on? And we find out that it was Jeff's foreman that called with work right then. I mean, it had been 2 weeks. Yeah, isn't that cool? It had been 2 weeks where he hadn't gotten the call. And then the call comes within minutes of after we pray about it. I thought that was really cool. And so I think we made some joke about Brooke having God really listening to Brooke or something like that with her prayers. And so Tony's kind of hopeful going into the next day. And what do I get in my inbox? A copy here. This is my inbox from my email. Subject line from Tony Arsenal. This just in. Brooke is now in charge of prayer. It was great. And he just, I'll say a couple things from here. It says, hey guys, I just thought I'd drop you guys a little note to let you know how things went today. My position and the position of most of my peers was unaffected by the cuts. And then he goes on to say, I'm hopeful that God's work will be done through me over the next few weeks. I think this is really important for him to add this. And I was actually able to take some time to pray with a coworker today who was fearful for a job. So he's already getting started. Thanks for your prayers and encouragement. It was huge to have the group for me pray last night. I really appreciate it. Tony, P.S. Chris, you're probably going to ask. Feel free to share this with anyone you think it would encourage. He knows me well. So hopefully there's some encouragement that is coming your way. Good news, God not only listens to prayers, but those who pray according to God's will, God answers prayers. He doesn't always answer them exactly the way we want. He's too good for that. Did you hear that? He doesn't always answer the exact way we want because he's too good for that. He might know that this is really what would be best for you, or you need to wait, or you need to learn a couple lessons. There could be all kinds of reasons, but God answers prayer. He answers prayer. He is not a God that just sits off at a distance. He's a God that wants to break into our world. He wants to lessen this artificial divide that we've put up between the kingdom of God eternal and the kingdom of God here. He wants to blur those lines. He wants to step in and impact our world today. That is good news, isn't it? I'm just excited about that. I've referenced this a couple times, but I want to point it out again. We received some research from this area. And with 2008 statistics, an estimated 128,982 people live within 5 miles of Chippewa. Unfortunately, they all decided to come park here in our in the lot today, but here's another stat about that. According to this research, 15,528 of the 128,000 blah, 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 indicate that their faith is really important to them. That's less than 16%. So of the 130,000 or so people that live within 5 miles of here, there's about 113,000 who would not say, my faith is very important to me. Which, with all due respect, I think that 113,000, they need to become a little more self-aware. And part of it is our definitions. A lot of us, we think of faith as religious beliefs that are based on nothing other than wishful thinking or some experience. But isn't everything faith-based? Everything. I won't launch into this sermon that you've heard before, but I've got to reference this because it's very, very important and very, very relevant to today. Everything we believe is faith-based. If you say, I don't believe in faith, I believe in science. What is your faith in? Science. If you say, I don't trust in faith, I trust in what I can see, what I can touch, what I can personally experience, then what is your faith in? Your experience. Everything we believe, everything we do is faith-based. And it was very interesting. I was listening to a podcast a couple weeks ago, and a guy named Mark Driscoll, he's a pastor in a church in Seattle, he said, it's been very interesting in Seattle, where there's even a smaller population of people who would say, my faith is very important to me. It's very interesting, he said, to watch in Seattle as people's gods die. Little g gods. The things that they may not have identified as their object of faith as it dies, especially economically. You know, often we throw around these terms. We throw around a term called financial security. How secure is putting your faith in finances? 5 years ago, what seemed more secure than putting your money in your 401k? Max it out, throw it all in, do whatever you can. Not feeling as secure about that, are we? Not wondering, thinking that this faith is going to be a faith that can save me when it needs to. You know, or even the job market. What jobs seem more secure than Target and Walmart and Toyota and some of these big banks? You know, almost everybody is struggling. And so you put your faith in these things that you say, this isn't faith, this is just well-founded, you know, belief or trust. You're putting your faith in something. And we are in more need of what, I'm going to use this term broadly, salvation than we think. And it's times like this we start to realize it. When you think, I had security, but now the object of my security is no longer secure, you're like, I need something else that can save me when I need it. Because it's not going to be this. You know, and we have these reminders all the time. It was interesting that when 9/11 struck, the nation had one of the biggest spikes in increased church attendance ever. It was almost as if the security got shaken up, and so people were like, I got to turn to something other than what I'm normally turning to. I need God. And when the tornado sirens go off, how often do you, something inside says, I need to cry out to something bigger than my home or whatever I'm used to putting my faith in. And we could go on and on, couldn't we, with these examples. The phone call, whatever the phone call turns out to be, you start to realize, wow, I had trusted, I had hoped, I had not even thought about, and now things are shaken. And the great news, related to the good news I told earlier about these jobs, is God wants to step in. God wants to save. He wants to save. If you received one of those one of these bulletins when you came in, could you take out the purple sheet? Take this out. I want to take a look at something. And there will be a future time where we talk specifically about this word salvation, because unfortunately, we've taken that word and we've shrunk it in the Christian community down to a word that is so much less rich in meaning than biblically what God says about salvation. And I haven't studied every religion. I haven't studied every worldview. I haven't even come close to doing that. But as I look at what God has to say in His Word about salvation, I don't know of anything that promises, any object of faith that promises so thorough a salvation. Here's just a sample. Salvation goes beyond just, I know I can go to heaven when I die. Listen to the types of things that God is offering to do in our world. He says, Jesus is giving his own life as a ransom to set you free. Jesus is a sacrificial lamb who takes away the whole sin of the world. Jesus defeated sin, death, and the devil. Jesus is a bridegroom in the church, as a bride. We were stained by sin, but now we're cleansed by Jesus' blood. We were once slaves to sin, but now his death can set us free. That's a good salvation right there. We are citizens in heaven. We have been set apart as God's chosen people, a royal priesthood. We have been saved from destruction. We have been born again or born from above. We are new creations. Wouldn't that be a great salvation? Just start over. You're new creation. We've died to our old selves. We've risen as a new people. We were lost but are found. We were blind but now we see. We were poor but we are rich. We were in the dark but now in the light. We were in peril but now secure. We were orphans. Now we're God's children. We were enemies with God, but now we're reconciled. We were at war with God, but now we have peace. We were slaves, but now we're friends. We deserve death, but are given life. We are in a new covenant that binds us to God eternally. We share in Jesus' victory and in his resurrection. We now have access to God. While guilty, we're declared righteous. Our deaths have been canceled. We have been redeemed. And not a single amen. We can say amen. This is just partial list of some of what God offers. He offers this salvation. And unfortunately, a lot of people operate under this paradigm. If we could put up this question, is God's salvation nowhere to be found? Because so many people are thinking that either consciously or only unconsciously, and there's a place to write this down in your notes. Is God's salvation nowhere to be found? A lot of folks operate like this. In fact, today I realized when I got here that I had forgotten something over at our office. If, in case you wonder, we don't just rent out this building to Chippewa Middle School. They rent it out to us. And so we have stuff scattered all around the Twin Cities. So I had to run back and get some things. And instead of just turning on my radio, I decided, God, I'm just going to have some silence here, and I want you to speak and lead me in prayer and those types of things. And one of the things I was feeling as I was driving around was just a sense of how many people right now, this morning, have no anticipation at all that God wants to meet them. You know, there's a lot of cars sitting and people are just sleeping in and they're just going to wake up and it's another day. What am I going to do? Go for my run, eat breakfast, drive past the community center. A lot of people working out. Many of them, I would assume, fit in that 80-whatever% of folks who are just going to go then and have no source of, to say I can be guided by God today or someone can help me out of my situation, who's bigger than my problems. And a lot of people operate with this thing. God's salvation is nowhere to be found. If there is a God, he's not listening. If there is a God, he's not stepping in. If there is a God, why am I having all these problems in my life? And so on and so on and so on. Now, I think there's a lot of reasons for that. And a lot of good ones if you get into their people's heads. People have all kinds of reasons. They've been burned in the past by church people. They have prayed and nothing has happened. There's all kinds of reasons people have for this. So I don't want to mock them. I don't want to give a hint that we're doing that. Because it makes a lot of sense why people believe that. But I think one of the reasons why people aren't experiencing God's salvation is they don't know where to look. They don't know where to look. They maybe have tried some things, but they're not finding it. And so they give up or they keep looking in the wrong places. And so to illustrate this, I need some help from the kids. If you're a kid, could you could you work your way right over to this section down here? Because I have a treasure chest, and I want to talk about this treasure chest and treasure. So could you just come down? It'll only take a second. If you could come on down, I want to show you something. Why don't you guys come on down here? All right. So let's pretend that this is a treasure chest right here. All right, let's just pretend. Now, if you guys, how many of you guys would ever love to find treasure? Oh, I would love to find that. I used to watch some movies when I was little, and even when I'm big, and I was just hoping that someday I'd be out walking in my backyard, and I would fall into a hole, and there would be like buried pirate treasure and stuff like that, like happens in the movies. Never happened. Never happened to me. But let's pretend that this is a treasure chest. If you were looking for treasure, where would you look for the treasure? In the
treasure chest.
You guys are so smart. That is what most people would do. If you're looking for treasure, you would say, I'm going to look for treasure in a treasure chest. Well, should we take a look and see what's in here?
Yeah.
Do you think there's treasure maybe?
Yeah.
Let's look. It's a... Wait a minute.
A Bible.
We got a woo-hoo. That's good. You are right on. Because... I didn't even put them up to that. Nice job, John. All right. Because sometimes we think, well, the treasure's just going to be in the treasure chest. And we open up and we're like, it's a Bible, but I wanted treasure. But do you think it's possible that the Bible could tell us where to find the treasure? Do you think that could happen?
Yeah.
Do you think so? I think you got some faith in the right thing. Because look, there's a card right here in Luke chapter 1. Do we have any readers here? What does it say?
Go to the light booth.
Hey, there's someone sitting up at the top by the light booth with something. You guys, before you go to your seats, why don't you do what the Bible says? Go to the light booth. Sorry, I'm going to get emails on that. Why don't you do what the card in the Bible says? And go on up, and before you get seated, why don't you get a little treasure, okay? Can we thank our kids for helping us out? Go ahead, you guys. Go on up. Make sure you check with your mom or dad before eating the treasure. And while they're going to get their stuff, if you brought your Bibles, let's open up to Luke chapter 1. Let's see this section that was marked by the card that was in the Bible. That is not Scripture. No claims being made here that Scripture should be added to. Okay. All right, let's do Luke chapter 1. Before we get into that, I want to say a couple things, just because I tend to do that before we open up on that. I'm way off my notes, so give me a second here, just to make sure I say the things. I have to write stuff down. Anybody else like that? You have all these thoughts, but you gotta write them down, because otherwise you forget them. Oh, here's what I'm glad I looked, because this is something I wanted to say, which is why I wrote it down. We're very profound at this church. You will, if you're new, you will pick up on that very quickly. All right, here's one of the things I want to say. Someday... It's been fun because I'm starting to get pictures and visions, and a number of us are, about what God's wanting to do with this church. We didn't have a clear picture when we started. We just knew we were supposed to do it, and he's been revealing stuff along the way. And I don't know if this is a revelation from God, but it seems like it would be very cool if it happened. I think that live theater is a experience that you can't replicate in other ways. And my hope is that someday God would give us the privilege of being able to bring some of what's in the Bible alive through live theater. And I would love to be able to at some point have something close to each Easter, but not just to do the same thing every year. What I would love to do, if God would make this happen, would be to take the different accounts and give the different perspectives leading into Easter. I think that would be fun. Because we have an account in here written by, in here, we have an account written in there by this guy Matthew. And this guy Matthew experienced this firsthand. He experienced Jesus firsthand. And he experienced it as a tax collector. And I think we could have some fun giving his character kind of like office-like qualities. You know, we could have some fun with that. But how cool would it be to present God's truth through the perspective of this outcast, this outsider, who had a great knowledge of the Old Testament? You see that in the Bible, and he connects the old and the new. But how cool would it be to have a perspective of somebody who was on the outside? The religious community, they hated people like that. How cool would that be? Or Mark. Many people believe that Mark's gospel follows the teaching of Peter. And Peter was this guy of action, and you kind of see that in the book of Mark. Mark is the shortest one. It just gets to the point. And how cool would it be to give the perspective from Peter and emphasizing that amazing grace of this guy who just kept trying and trying and trying and falling and falling and falling, and God ultimately trusts him with the church? That would be cool. There's John. His account would really be neat. His is so different than the others. He was in the inner circle of Jesus. He includes so much material that you can't find anywhere else. He had these revelations of heaven that are recorded in a way unlike any other in the Bible. How cool would it be to have his account?
Or even Romans, written after Jesus by a guy who never personally met Jesus in the flesh, but had this God encounter that changed his life. And God gave him these profound insights. Anyway, we could go on and on and on. But one of the accounts that would be cool would be the account of Luke, the one we're going to look at today. Luke. Luke was a physician. Luke was a learned man. He has such a command of the Greek language and such a precise attention to detail that later down the road when we talk about some of the reasons why we can believe that the Bible is God's Word, we're going to use a lot of examples from him that later got proven true to the world through archaeological evidence and through other texts that line up. I mean, Luke is fantastic, and what a great perspective to look at. So this year, as we go towards Easter, as we journey towards Easter, we're going to take Luke's account. And then in future years, we'll take some of these other accounts. Well, anyway, if I were to open this play that now I've elaborated on way too much, if I were to open it, I might start with that statement that we had put up on the screens earlier, that God is nowhere. Because as Luke opens, that is what a lot of people probably felt. That God is nowhere. Because for what, 400 years, we have no record of God speaking. And not only not speaking, horrible things had happened to God's people. They've been thrown into exile. There's things that we can't talk about with the little ones here. There were horrible, horrible things that had happened to God's people. Right in the temple. The temple had been desecrated, and now it was filled with religious extremists on the left and the right, and money changers. Prophets weren't speaking. Angels weren't appearing. The Spirit wasn't falling on people with might. Every time a hopeful deliverer would rise up, he would get nailed to a Roman cross, or thrown in prison, or exiled, or shown to be a sham. So it appeared as though God was nowhere. And Luke says, I'm going to go investigate these happenings because something happened. Something happened. At this time when it seemed like God was nowhere, something happened. God stepped in. And so he goes and makes a careful investigation. Let's start reading. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Let's look through 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first, were witnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Okay, a couple quick points on this passage that I want to make. One, Luke acknowledges, hey, others have written about this. I'm not the only one, but I want to give you a first-hand orderly account. And I don't know if orderly was a Spirit-inspired shot at the others that weren't so orderly or what, but he says, I'm going to give this orderly account. And his own account is directed to Theophilus. There's all kinds of discussion regarding what that means. Was it a specific person? The name means one who loves God or something along those lines. Was it written to a person who was a benefactor? Was it written to the church as a whole? Is it somehow in God's economy? Both? Not sure. Luke uses the phrase handed down. And that is a technical term. He isn't saying, I'm just passing along stories that were passed along. It's a technical term, which means closer to this, that there was a carefully preserved authoritative tradition that has been carefully handed off, precisely as it was handed to them, from people who were in position to do so. All right, let's keep going. Luke 1, verses 5 through 12. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. What was Zechariah's position? Okay, remember that. Who belonged to the priestly division of this guy, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Okay, what is Zechariah's position? Priest. It's his turn as priest to now go into the temple, where you would expect to meet God, right? One would think so. And when the time for the burning incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he said, "Well, good to see you again. Give me more insight and more wisdom, because we meet every day here in the temple." Is that what he said? No. He was what? He was startled. Okay. We could say a lot of things about all these passages that we're looking at. That's one of the amazing things about God's Word. You can continue to mine it and mine it and mine it, and it's as if it never runs dry. But what strikes me, especially relevant to us as we launch this journey towards Easter, is that Zechariah the priest was startled to see an angel in the temple. Anyone else see any irony there? Where else? Where would you? He's the priest. Where would you? What do you expect to happen when you go into the temple? That you just do your little ritual and then go home? Fortunately for us in the United States, that never happens to us when we gather for worship, because we are coming every Sunday expecting to meet and hear from God, right? Amen. It takes somebody from Alaska to, and a pastor at that, to get the amen, but we're working on it, right? We'll work these guys. Just kind of pray for them around your section there, and we'll... All right, anyway... Yeah, here's the thing, and part of it maybe we don't stop to think. The temple at different times was filled with the glory of God. There were points at which it says it was as if, you know, God himself, it wasn't as if, God himself descended in this temple and filled it. And before the temple was the temple, they had this tent kind of set up, this portable church, if you will, that they had, that many of you who've been reading through the scriptures along with us have read about, this portable tabernacle. And God would appear above it like a cloud. And it says that God would meet Moses there and talk to him. And there's a story that we read about not too long ago where Aaron's sons went in to do a ritual and they did it not quite right. And what happened to them? Fire of the Lord came in. And Aaron gets this message of, hey, buck up, because we got to move on. And, are you kidding me? Those are his sons, right? God was so present in that temple that they got the ritual a little bit wrong. And so of all places, you would expect that a priest would expect to meet God in this temple. But he was startled, because it appeared like God was nowhere to be found. And so they just continued to go through the rituals. And I want to encourage you, I'm trying to make a discipline myself of every time I turn that corner coming in here, to just pray and say, God, would you come? Would you meet people? Be here. And it takes a little bit different forms each week, but that's usually the same prayer that I try to pray. And I'd encourage more and more of you to do that, to pray that God would meet us and to come with expectation. I think back to these camps and retreats that I did so many of before, and that I'm so excited for us to do more of in the future. And there's a lot of reasons why God meets people so profoundly there. One of them is people come expecting to meet God there. And God promises. He delivers on the promise. What if we expected God to meet here? There's a phrase, functional atheism, that I heard at a meeting this week. And I thought, man, that really describes Zechariah. You know, it was a kind of a functional, I'm going to go through the motions in the temple, but I'm not really meeting God. And do we ever fall into functional atheism? You know, we read or we pray, but we get excited when God actually answered a prayer. Let's talk about it on Sunday, because that was really cool. Instead of, is that what we just expect God wants to do? You know. All right, let's keep going. Luke chapter 1, let's go to verse 13, and we'll go 13 through 20. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of" who? "Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am" who? Gabriel. Remember that name. "I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and will tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which have come true at their proper time." All right, let's unpack this very, very briefly. We see the first use that Luke uses of the term the Holy Spirit. This is the first time Luke uses the Holy Spirit, and he is going to use it a lot. In fact, here are some references from the Holy Spirit from just Luke chapter 1 and 2. Now, we hadn't heard anything about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God working and coming in power and doing things. There's no mention of that for like 400 years. And then, just in Luke 1 and 2, the Spirit is all over the place. Look at this. "John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. John will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. The Holy Spirit will come upon you," a woman, Mary. "Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus grew and became strong in the Spirit. Simeon was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts." The Spirit starts showing up. And here's some other things from this little tiny passage that seems almost like a transition. Listen to some of the other things of God saying, there's something big going on here. There was going to be a special birth. This John was going to have a special birth. And God used to do that. When God was moving, he gave a special birth to Abraham. Special birth to with Jacob. All these special births, so people would hear that. God's doing a special birth. I wonder what he's up to. Also, the things the kid was supposed to do. Don't touch wine and fermented drink. And some of this I'm thinking in my head. I've heard that before. Samson. Samson the strong man. Samson the deliverer. Samson the big powerful judge. That's what he was not supposed to do too. Could it be that God is raising up this other person? Don't give that kid a rattle. Give that kid a donkey's jawbone. And just, he's going to come and he's going to smite some Romans. Oh yeah. You know, there some people may have been thinking that. And then there's the reference to Elijah, one of the names I had you say out loud. Elijah, when he left the earth, he left in a what? A chariot of fire. He's going to have the spirit of Elijah? Ho, ho, ho. Get this kid with his donkey jawbone in this flaming chariot, and we're going to see some deliverance, let me tell you. All right. And then this angel comes, and the angel, they name names with the angel. What's the angel's name? Gabriel. Do we have anybody that knows the last time Gabriel showed up by name in the Bible? Not the address, but to who? To anybody know? To Daniel. Very good. It was our children's directors, by the way. Your kids are in such good hands, I tell you. Daniel. So now this angel, the specific angel Gabriel, that spoke to Daniel as in Daniel the lion's den, Daniel. This angel is showing up. Shows up in this passage, shows up later, naming names to Mary. God is on the move. God is on the move. And there's more. If we had more time, we could keep going verse by verse by verse, and we'd find things like this, that the Bible says that the Lord is going to give this new Messiah, not John. Now they're talking about this Messiah that's going to come, this one who's this anointed one who's going to rescue. This Messiah is going to come, and it's God's going to give him the throne of his father David. And then we find out that this Mary who Gabriel appears to, this is like a soap opera. Right, this Mary who Gabriel appears to is a descendant of David. Huh? Okay. Some people are under-impressed, but this is very, very cool. If you were part of things, you'd be like, this is amazing. And this is also going to be a special birth, too. This is going to be an immaculate conception. This is very, very cool. And not only all of that, but there's a specific name that's supposed to be given, not to John, but to this other baby born of Mary. That name is Jesus, which means the Lord saves, which is also the Greek form of the name Joshua. And Joshua was this great hero of old who went into the promised land and knocked out the enemies. So people, if they're hearing this stuff, they're going, God is on the move and he's going to deliver us. He's going to deliver us with this kid, these two kids, kind of, who are part Samson, part Elijah, part Savior. This is going to be great. Caesar, you are in trouble. And when this, the second baby is born, this Jesus baby, the world just erupts in the heavens and on the earth. This is the last passage we'll look at. And then we'll put some closing thoughts together. Oh, actually, we have two last passages we're going to look at. And then let's look at 2:8 through 20. This is very familiar. This is when around Christmas time, this often gets read. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid." I have to say that a lot, but don't be afraid. "I will bring you good news of great joy that is for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby glowing. It's going to be in this temple. It's going to be exactly what you'd expected." Now the story starts getting a little different, doesn't it? Okay, wait. I get all of that cool stuff you were saying, but what? What? Baby's going to be born where? Whoa, 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 whoa. You're going to find it laying in a manger? Okay, but we'll continue. "Suddenly a great company and a heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' The angels left them and gone to heaven. The shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, what the Lord told us about.' So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told." Let me fast forward the other section we were going to read. In the next section we were going to read, there were these people, these prophets, who began to speak again. A man and a woman. A man who had been waiting and waiting and waiting for God to come and to do what he had promised, to send this Savior. And he sees Jesus. He's like, this is the one. And there's a woman. And she had been praying and praying and praying and praying. And God reveals to her, this is the one. And she prophesies. So the prophets were speaking. All this stuff was happening, but there was this unexpected twist. He's not glowing in the temple. He's in a manger. Angels aren't just appearing to men. They're appearing also to women. This activity of the Spirit isn't resulting in our enemies getting smited, but in these different forms. What is going on? And as the story of Jesus continues, which will continue as we continue to meet together, we're going to see Jesus not fulfilling the expectations that a lot of people had for their salvation. Their idea of salvation, in part, was God was going to come and push all the physical enemies out so that they could be the people they once were. But here's Jesus, as I said, born in a manger. Here is this Messiah who is using a Roman centurion as a model of faith, who says if the Romans tell you to carry a load 1 mile, you should carry it 2. Says, give to Caesar what is Caesar. Things that people were very confused about, eating with tax collectors. Instead of stoning the sinners, he was loving them, eating with them, talking to them, listening to them. If he was the Christ, why was he not keeping a distance from the unclean? What was he doing touching them? we mentioned the woman factor. Here he is in a society where this just didn't happen. He's teaching women. He's elevating them as examples of faith. Jesus, in part, we see some of what was expected, but we see these other pieces that were so unexpected. Well, here's the last thing I'd like you to write down today. Could you write down this phrase or this sentence or this question, actually? Is God's salvation now here to be found? Could it be that God, who made this birth known in miraculous ways, was indeed going to offer his salvation to the world, but it was going to take a form different than the one people expected? Could it be that God's salvation was not going to come as they hoped for? Could it be that they were going to look where the world said to look, where their worldview said to look, but they were going to open it up and they were going to find something not exactly what they expected, but that if they pursued it, could bring them to experience glimpses of God and God's salvation working in their life? And as I started to reflect on what I saw in the scripture, I started to realize this is very, very true to my own experience, that so many of my most profound encounters with God came unexpectedly, or in unexpected forms, or in unexpected places. My first personal encounter with God didn't come in a church building. And I went to some nice church buildings. They had even had like handbell choirs and padded pews and really cool art things. But I never had a personal encounter there. My first personal encounter with God was in a storage closet in El Paso, Texas. When you think of a call, you know, to God calling you, I had a call to full-time church ministry. It didn't come with a blinding flash of light. It came as I was sweeping out a bus, an old green Burlington Northern bus. I received my first call to go into full-time church work, sweeping out a bus. The confirmation that I received personally to say, you can pursue a relationship with Laura, who's now my wife, came after I surrendered to God and said, God, if you want me single the rest of my life, I'll do it. The unexpected turns. I had a lot of doubts, especially in high school. A lot of doubts. And I didn't find my answer in the form of answers to my questions. The questions that I thought I had. I could go on and on and on and on and on. I continue in my personal experience. It so follows what the scripture says. I often meet God and experience God's salvation in places I didn't expect. Let me give you one more, because I think this is relevant, that a lot of people need to hear this. One of the places that I'm experiencing God's presence and his salvation in the sense of it's setting me free and lifting burdens comes in grace. It comes when I fail. And maybe some of you, you grew up and that's where your personality type is, and that just comes naturally to you. But I know there's a lot of us who are just, we're driven, we're achievement type folks. And when we fail, I expect, even though people didn't tell me this, I would expect when I fail, when I meet God, it's going to be in God's disappointment. And God's, you know, the guilt coming over. And a get it right next time. You know, that's what I would expect. But it has, so often what happens if I'm humble and I just listen and don't just say, God, I'm sorry, goodbye. I met with grace. Here's something that was written 1600s, and he put some words to this. This is, can we put up the first? There's two quotes together. This first one, 1600s. I'm not as sure about the second on the timing, but look at this. See if this resonates with any of you. Sometimes God leaves people with certain unconquerable imperfections. Meaning, there are times where you say, God, take this sin temptation away. Take it away. And it's as if God leaves it with you. I can't conquer this. It's as if he leaves it with you and you ask him, take it away. But look what this guy goes on to say. Self-reliance, even in the matter of curing one's faults, fosters a hidden conceit. And I would add deceit. Let us profit by the faults we have committed through the humble consciousness of our weakness without discouragement. This guy, this is a nice compliment. This guy says, sometimes it is needful that we find ourselves worsted in a spiritual battle. Doesn't that, that's counterintuitive, isn't it? You'd think, I'm going to meet God as I overcome this in my life. You are often going to meet God when you are just at the end and you realize, I cannot do this on my own. And then God can step in and say, I can help. Not just, I can help, I want to help. Let me add this one other, this is, let's continue the quote from the guy in the top. Listen to this advice he gives. He says, bear with yourself in your involuntary frailties. You could spend all day on that. As God bears. So bear with yourself as God bears. And listen to how he says God bears. Wait patiently for his appointed time of complete deliverance. And meanwhile, go on quietly and according to your strength in the path before you, without losing time looking back or sorrowing over your sins with humility, but putting the putting the aside to press on. We're just focusing on the press on. To press onwards, not looking upon God as a spy waiting to surprise you or as an enemy laying snares for you, but as a father who loves you. Such you will find to be the path toward true liberty. In other words, instead of focusing on overcoming these shortcomings and frailties yourself, saying, is there anything that, God, I'm purposely holding back? Okay, no, then I'm going to continue on. And I'm going to see my life as God leads it. God sees it. And God's not out to get me. God's there to cheer me on. God's there to help. God's there to save me. Well, this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, that marks the Christian season of Lent. And what we're going to do as a church is we're going to be encouraging you week after week to take this as a time to seek God fresh and anew. To strip away things that tend to distract us, things that tend to add on, things that make our life more functionally atheistic, and really seek God. Here's a challenge you're going to continue to hear probably all the way through Lent. And if you pick up on it at the front side of Lent, that's great. If you wait till the last week, so be it. But here's four things, four classic disciplines that I would encourage you to engage in. Begin now. You don't have to wait for Wednesday. I would encourage you to begin praying every day. Many of you do that already. But I encourage you to pray every day, especially starting the day with prayer, ending the day with prayer, and then throughout the day, try to be in conversation with God. Secondly, read the Bible every day. We have a reading plan you can try if you'd like. We have bookmarks in the Connection Center, which is right outside those doors. There's a table, little bookmarks you can follow along with us. Or just read a little portion as God leads you to read. Special fasting. I want to encourage you. This is one that was not a part of my life. And I made all kinds of excuses because I got like a blood sugar thing and stuff like that. But I'm trying to fast at least one meal per week. Just one meal per week. And it is interesting. I've been trying this on and off for the last several months. And it's been interesting how profound a difference even that little thing makes. Of how you appreciate food. Of how you start to identify with people that don't have it. There's so many different things that happen. How you realize, God, I am dependent on you for everything. And how when you're hungry, that just reminds you to pray. There's all kinds of things. You don't have to just fast from food. I would encourage you to do that as part of it. But also, if God doesn't lead you to something else, I want to encourage you to have a fast of some silence. That instead of turning on the radio when you're in the car or on your way to school or whatever, spend these 40 days leading up to Easter turning that off and letting God speak. And you might hear nothing at first. It might take time, but see what happens with that. And then the last one, sacrificial giving in Jesus' name. Not just randomly picking a charity and throwing money at it, but intentionally saying, God, I want to give beyond what is comfortable to, and I'm not going to say give it here. If God leads you, that's great. And in the future, we'll talk about the things that God's doing here. If he leads you somewhere else, great. But sacrificial giving in Jesus' name, we have to overcome this God of money. We have to. Or we're not going to experience God the way he wants to be experienced. So I started with good news. I want to end with good news. God wants to break into our lives. He wants to speak to us. He wants to give you the right prayers to pray so that he can answer the prayers that are according to his will. He wants you to get better connected with himself, with others who are following him, so that you're not alone. God wants to be a God that steps in and saves you. Not only assuring you of eternity with him in heaven, but right now setting you free from things that are like slavery and bringing you to a whole new level of life. So as we close today, would you please stand? Let's pray towards that end as we go forth from this place. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have revealed to us that your desire is for good. That you desire all to be saved. And thank you, God, that you have made glimpses known of how great a salvation yours is. Lord, may we experience that this week. May the blessing that we go forth with be the blessing of encountering you and hearing you and knowing that we don't just have to wander through life and then come back and do our ritual, but that you can and desire and do meet us and speak to us. God, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. We pray that your inspired words that were given to Luke could come alive to us as we dig into them over these next 7 weeks. God, we pray that we are going to, at Easter Sunday, we're going to be able to celebrate your salvation like never before, because we get it at a whole new level. We get it not just in our heads, but we get it in our personal experience. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go forth in peace. Have a great week.